This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So as we continue into our spiritual disciplines series for the year, we're going to talk about this morning liberating the heart. If you don't mind, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians 5, 1. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Christians in Galatia. And this verse defines the entire book. Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Heart surgery is major surgery. When someone needs an aortic valve replacement or needs to correct irregular heart rhythms or needs to fix a blocked artery or even needs a heart transplant, the doctor makes sure that the individual has a high dose of anesthesia so he or she will be asleep the entire surgery. Then the doctor pulls out a saw and makes a 10-inch cut in the patient's chest. The doctor then cuts until the heart is exposed. The doctor takes roughly 3 to 6 hours to fix whatever problem the patient has going on. After the surgery is complete, the doctor stitches up the 10-inch cut in the chest. The patient stays in the hospital for 7 to 10 days on average and heals up entirely within 6 to 8 weeks. And when the patient decides to have major surgery like this and is fully recovered, what happens is they are liberated and set free from the problem they once had and are able to live a healthier life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 this morning, and the entire book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is the doctor writing this letter with deep passion, who's performing spiritual open heart surgery on the Christians in Galatia because they have problems in their hearts that's holding them in slavery and bondage, and not allowing their hearts to be liberated and set free. The two problems that Paul is addressing here are doctrinal and situational. The doctrinal problem that the Galatians were struggling with was losing their grip on justification by Christ alone through faith alone. In other words, the Galatians were struggling with believing that they're not only saved by Christ alone through faith alone, but also through circumcision or obeying the law. They were struggling with adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ to be justified in right standing with God. They were struggling with believing that Jesus plus obeying the law equals a relationship with God. And this was a problem. The second is situational. They were struggling with disunity between one another. And Paul is fearful that these two issues are putting them into spiritual bondage and slavery, holding them back from actually growing even more in Christ. So Paul is performing spiritual heart surgery so that they might be liberated from these problems. And for those of us who are Christians, we have already been set free for eternity through Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection from the dead, just like those who are Christians in Galatia. However, when we become a Christian, our entire lives until God calls us home is in a process of what is called sanctification. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. The process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is God conforming us into the image of Jesus, as Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says. Sanctification is spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. And during this process of sanctification and being transformed into the likeness of Christ, there are many times we need spiritual heart surgery as well. Because there are seasons where we struggle with deep and dark spiritual heart issues that require God through the Holy Spirit to spiritually cut open our chest, find the problem, and fix what's going on in order to truly be liberated and free. Just like the Apostle Paul is doing in Galatians. And many of us in the church, capital C, around the world, struggle with believing that we are justified before God, not only through Jesus, but through adding to the gospel such as obeying the law, or sin, or shame, or comfort, or security, and the list goes on and on. And many of us struggle with unity between our brothers and sisters in the church, either because of conflict or differing views on theology or differing views on politics, and the list goes on and on. And these two issues hold us back into spiritual bondage and slavery. How relevant scripture is that the problems that the Galatians are struggling with are the same problems that the church struggles with today. This is so important for us as we journey through these spiritual disciplines as a church. As we embark on this journey as a family together, hear me, family together, it's important that we take time to allow God to perform spiritual heart surgery on us so that we will be liberated and set free to grow in these spiritual disciplines. To pause this Sunday. And to say, before I read that next chapter, before I go Wednesday night to study with Pastor Matt, I need to pause and figure out what are heart issues that I'm dealing with that God wants to fix. Because to truly grow in these spiritual disciplines, we must be willing to recognize that we need to be liberated. We must be willing to recognize that all of us in here, no matter who you are, add to the gospel. All of us in here struggle with Jesus plus my comfort, Jesus plus my views, Jesus plus how good my children do. We wrestle with this. Our hearts are prone to wonder. And so Paul is reminding us here, you're not saved by nothing else but Christ. That's it. Your legalism and obeying the law will not get you right with God. It's Jesus. Your license to sin and say, I'm saved by Christ. I can do this. I can say this. I can watch this one time, will not get you saved. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. Amen? So this morning, I want us to be vulnerable and open up our hearts so that we will be liberated and set free from certain bondage and slavery to sins that we might be wrestling with or struggling with, so that we might grow together as a church family. How does that sound? Good, right? So I want to talk about the problem this morning, the solution, and then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we begin again. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your mercy. Lord, we're so honored that we get to be a church family. Open up our hearts this morning. Help us to deal with some issues, some problems that we might be facing. And it hurts to see these problems. But Father God, it'll help us grow in these spiritual disciplines this year together. And how amazing it is that if we deal with this, how amazing you might use Woodland to impact the city and the world for your glory. I pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. As I mentioned, the two spiritual heart problems in the Galatian church were the Galatians were struggling with losing their grip on justification by Christ alone, through faith alone, and unity between one another. And here's the two problems. The first, Christians in Jerusalem, this is where the problems stem from. The first Christians in Jerusalem were Jewish. But as the gospel of Jesus Christ began to spread, Gentiles began to repent and put their faith in Jesus as well. However, a group of teachers in Galatia were insisting that the Gentile Christians had to practice the ceremonial laws and be circumcised to be completely loved and accepted by God. So they're coming in and saying, not only you're saved by Jesus, but you're Gentiles, you have to be circumcised too. It's Jesus plus obeying this law. They're saying, not only are you saved through Jesus, but also by being circumcised. In other words, the teachers in Galatia were falsely saying, Jesus plus being circumcised and obeying the law saves you. And this was a lie and unbiblical. This is why Paul writes the letter. Jesus plus anything in order to be accepted by God isn't the gospel. It's a different gospel. It's the wrong gospel, as Paul says. And this led to the second problem, which was disunity because of disagreements on this issue and a plethora of other issues that they were disagreeing on. Paul says in Galatians 5:2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. In other words, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ will not help you grow. There's no advantage to adding to our relationship with Jesus. So here we have the Galatians struggling with adding to the gospel, struggling with disunity, and Paul refers to these problems as here, yokes of slavery. Galatians 5:1 says this, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So a yoke was a harness used by oxen to ease the work of hauling a load. It was also meant as a designation of servitude in carrying the burden of a task or mission. A yoke was to control the oxen wherever they wanted them to go. So Paul is saying to the Galatians, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and living in disunity become a yoke that controls you. You become a slave to them. You fall into bondage to these things. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we struggle with these two problems today in the church. We struggle with adding to our relationship with Jesus to be accepted, loved, and cared for as well. We struggle with believing that Jesus plus comfort equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus a secure country equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus accomplishments or a great career equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus money equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus sports equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus politics equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus how well my kids do in school or academics equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus people pleasing equals a relationship with God. Jesus plus how well I do in school and the grades that I get equals a relationship with God. You see where I'm going here? And in the church in the West today, oftentimes Satan uses good things to add to the gospel. To where you become blinded to think that me plus how good my kids do, which is amazing in school, and how great they are in sports. That's amazing. That's good. But when you make it an identity issue and a core issue to your heart, then you're adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you add your political views and how someone needs to be a president or how someone need not to be a president to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are pursuing and living in a different gospel. Because the beauty of the church is not that we're unified by our views on theology or politics or how good and well our kids do or our great careers. Guess what unifies us? Christ alone. Why do we attract people who are broken? Why do you have people from different views in this room this morning? We are to be a picture of what the church should look like. So when the people out there see us, they say there's something different about them. I want that. I need that. This country needs the church today, folks. Jesus wants us to live in unity together. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You hear that in Galatians often. There's a ton of commentaries that say that in Galatians. The Galatians were struggling with this, and there's commentaries from Tim Keller that said, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so from this relationship, when we recognize this problem, then we can say, man, I'm known in Christ alone. Now I'm joyful that my kid is great at academics. And when he fails, or when she fails, or when my sports team doesn't make it, or something may not go the right way in Washington, I'm not brokenhearted, because guess what? Jesus knows the church wins at the end of the day. Read Revelations. Amen? So here's the question. What is it that you are adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ to be justified before God? What are you adding to the gospel that doesn't need to be there? And guess what? This question applies to every single one of us in here. Every single one of us. What are you adding to the gospel that doesn't need to be there? Wrestle with God on this. Not only did they wrestle with this problem to add to the gospel, but again, there was disunity in the church. And in the church today, there are tons of disagreements on theology, especially in today. There's churches who wrestle with political issues, and there's just different opinions on politics. And this is a beautiful thing. It's okay. It's not a big deal. But what happens is, our hearts are prone to be in community and to worship with people who think, act, vote, and look like us. But when Paul would come into every city, he would say, where are the Gentile Christians? Oh, and where are those, the Jews? They're so different, but I'm going to plant a church so that they can all be in family together. And so that's what Jesus wants us to do. We have to get past these issues of disunity. We must be willing to influence. The church is the number one avenue God has called to influence the culture, not a political party. Our views and how we look at the scriptures and how we wrestle with things and disagree and still hug each other and love one another should influence how people think in politics today. And I say that because that is an issue today. Amen? Nobody wants to talk about it, but we have to. And so as the church of Jesus Christ, we have to wrestle with these issues as a family to move and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ for God's glory. These two problems, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ in disunity, are what our hearts must be liberated from. And I don't know what it might be that you're struggling with in your heart. But today is a day where Jesus wants to liberate your heart to be set free from those things. To not be a yoke on your back, to where it's controlling how you think and act, but to throw it off and to allow Jesus through the Holy Spirit to guide your heart, to guide how you love people, to guide how you care for the least of these. Amen? Secondly is the solution. These two problems have been going on in the Galatian church, and as I said, we struggle with these as well. So what's the solution, right? The Apostle Paul tells us in the middle part of verse 1, he says, stand firm. He said, these are the problems you're wrestling with, Galatia, but here's what you need to do. You need to stand firm. Stand firm is essentially a military word, mixing in the ideas of keeping alert, being strong, resisting attack, and sticking together. This is what Paul says the Galatians, along with us, must do so that we will not add to the gospel and live in disunity. In Chicago, there's an awesome building called the Willis Tower. Anybody ever been there? The Willis Tower in Chicago. My wife and I went a few years ago. It was amazing. And this Willis Tower is more than a quarter of a mile in height. That's 1,450 feet. It's the second tallest building in the United States. The weight of the building is 222,500 tons, which is 445 million pounds. It's an enormous building. And as you may know, Chicago is called the Windy City because of its frigid breezes that blow off Lake Michigan. And when the frigid breezes come to Chicago, the top of the Willis Tower will sway in the air from side to side as much as 3 feet. Yet despite the swinging of the building, guess what? It never collapses and falls. Why is this? Well, Chicago is not the ideal place to build a megastructure like the Willis Tower because, if you didn't know, the ground under the city is soft clay, which in years past has caused other buildings to sink in the mud. So in order for this not to happen to the Willis Tower, engineers and architects drilled down 100 piles through the clay until they hit bedrock, until they hit solid ground so that the building could stand firm on, and no matter what it faces, it would stand firm. In other words, building the Willis Tower on bedrock allows this enormous structure, even today, to stand firm, and even in the midst of wind gusts and frigid breezes, the tower will not fall. The moral of the story is this: we must stand firm on bedrock, not mud or sinking sand. And that bedrock is Jesus Christ. To add to the gospel and to live in disunity is to try to stand firm on sinking sand, on quicksand that will not hold you. But we as Christians must stand on the one and only bedrock, and that is Jesus Christ, amen? And we must be willing to drill as hard as we can until we hit bedrock in our hearts. You think about heart surgery and even drilling down, that takes a lot of work. And so as we go through this process with the Lord through the spiritual disciplines to be liberated from these things and to find this bedrock to stand firm, guess what? It's not going to be easy. Because to recognize a problem in your own heart is embarrassing. It hurts. But when you recognize that problem and you stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ and you come on Wednesday nights to study the spiritual disciplines and you live in community with Christians who love you and will call you out but still give you a kiss at the end of the day, that is beautiful, friends. And that's what Jesus wants us to live in. Amen? So what are you standing on right now? Are you standing on Jesus? Are you standing on soft clay? Stand on Jesus. We all know this. Easier said than done. But one of the beautiful things about the church is as we live in community together, we get to recognize each other's problems sometimes. Say, hey, let me pull you aside. You're standing on mud. You're sinking. Let me remind you about this one guy named Jesus. Amen. Finally, I want to end with the gospel. Our hearts need spiritual heart surgery in order to be liberated from adding to the gospel and to live in disunity, which become yokes of slavery. And Paul tells us that the solution to this is to stand firm on Jesus. But what is important to remember is that we need something to motivate us to be willing to have spiritual heart surgery, so we can experience liberation from problems that we wrestle with in our heart. And we need something to motivate us to stand firm in Jesus Christ so that we'd be motivated to grow in these spiritual disciplines. And the motivation is what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Paul tells us in the first part of Galatians 5:1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Doesn't that sound good? For freedom, Christ has set us free. In other Bible translations, this can be translated, Christ has liberated us to be set free. Not for a day, not for 2 days, but for eternity, friends. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, died on a cross and resurrected from the dead so that our hearts would be liberated from sin. Because of Jesus, we are set free for eternity. I'm going to follow Matt's illustration from last week with the Grinch. This one's the most updated one. It's the Grinch that came out in 2018. I promise, my family has probably seen this movie 200 times. Sophia, and especially Charlotte, she loves it. I say the Grinch, and she's like... In the version of the movie, the Grinch and his loyal dog, Max, they live in solitary existence inside of a cave on Mount Crumpet. His main source of aggravation comes from during Christmas time when his neighbors, the Whos, want to celebrate Christmas with excitement and joy. And when the Whos decide to make Christmas even bigger and brighter in the movie, he's disgusted. And the Grinch realizes that he wants peace and quiet. So as we all know, the Grinch is like, I'm going to steal Christmas. I'm going to get rid of Christmas. This is what's going to really make me happy. And so he and Max, and they figure out a way with all this cool technology to steal all of the presents and all of the gifts. And so he goes back alone with his dog after they steal all of the lights, all the decorations, all the gifts. And he's there on Mount Crumpet, and he's about to throw over all of the toys and everything that the Whos decorated their town with. And right before he sees that the Whos are singing that song, which everyone knows is kind of the tune, but I always forget the words. I don't know. And they're around the you know, they're like, nah, that's all I know. Sophia was, and she'd be like, and they're around the tree, and they're just like, and then, you know, and the Grinch has his binoculars, and he's like, he looks at the tree, and he sees, he's like, how are they so happy? They lost everything. And he sees Cindy Lou, and she's just like smiles, and she's still joyful. And then he's just blown away. And so he's like convicted. In that moment, he's like, man, maybe if I close my eyes and I open up my heart, I might be happy too. And he does that, and his heart obviously grows, you know, sizes, and he's like, oh, you know. And so he gets on the sleigh, and he's like going all the way down the, and he's honking a horn, and he gets off, and he's like, I'm sorry, I stole Christmas, I apologize, I'm so sorry. And he walks away sad with his dog Max all the way up to Mount Crumpet by himself. And the next scene is really powerful. Cindy Lou, she climbs up Mount Crumpet all by herself, this little girl, knocks on the door, and when the Grinch opens the door, she says, my name is Cindy Lou. Cindy Lou Who, right? And the Grinch replies, I'm Grinch and this is Max. And she says, I just want you to know that I'm inviting you over to my house for dinner tonight. And the Grinch replies, me? I took your gifts. Cindy Lou replies, yeah, I know. The Grinch replies, I stole your whole Christmas. Cindy Lou then replies, I know you did, but we're inviting you anyway. The Grinch finally says, but why? And Cindy Lou says, because no one deserves to be alone. At one time in your life, and Jesus came to you, and you had no reason for him to invite you into a family. He came to you. He said, hey, I want you to have dinner with me for eternity in heaven. But God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I know. I'm lost. I know. I continue to add to the gospel every single day. I struggle with sin. I know. But no one deserves to be alone. This gospel right here is what motivates us to look to Christ alone, for our hearts to be liberated, to deal with these issues, to stand firm on Jesus Christ, because we have been invited to this place called heaven. And when Jesus comes back, we will all be worshiping him together and eating really, really good. You know there's going to be Mexican food there. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.